Always so appreciative to the music talent in this church. We are blessed to have their leading us in worship. This morning, my text comes from John 12, verses 12 through 15. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey, sat upon it as it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughters of Zion. See, your King is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." May God bless the reading of his word. When I was in seminary, I met a young man named Dr. Michael Queen. He and I have remained friends all these years. He pastored several churches in North Carolina, but his longest stay was at the First Baptist Church of Wilmington. He would always remind us that during this season of the year, that Jerusalem was going to be Camelot, and Jesus was going to be King Arthur. The crowds were dreaming of trumpets and towers and tapestry, capes and sashes and crowns and sparkling silver scepters. It was going to be the great day that they had dreamed about, that they had longed for. The disciples would be the knights of the round table, battling to snuff out evil. And as typical of Camelot, the rain would never fall until after sundown. The fog would disappear before 8 a.m., and there would be a legal limit to snow in Camelot. July and August would never get too hot. Jerusalem was going to be Camelot. After all, Zechariah had said 500 years earlier that the successor to David would gallop in and assume the throne. The bands were getting tuned up. They were getting ready to play Happy Days or Here Again. The throne of David was going to be recreated. And so the parades and the crowds, they gathered. Now, we all remember what it's like to go to a parade. You're sitting there. It's exciting. You hear the bands kind of warming up in the background. The children are just fidgety. They can't wait for the parade to start. That's exactly what they were experiencing. Jesus had been in Bethany. That's a suburb of Jerusalem, just over the Mount of Olives. It was not a long trip by car, but by donkey, that was another thing. Bethany is the place where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived. Now, at this particular time, the Bible tells us they commandeered a donkey because the Lord had need of it. So Jesus got on the donkey, started out from Bethany across the Mount of Olives, just outside of Jerusalem, as he entered the city. Now, this was history's most anticipated parade. Palm branches were laid there. Vendors were hawking their wares and selling refreshments. Crowds were singing, "Hosanna to the Son of David." They were laughing. They were dancing. They were crying. They probably even got so carried away they spoke in tongues. The disciples had to think that this was going to be the best day of their life. At last, it was all coming together. They were there because they wanted to believe. Faithful old men with arthritic knees, broken hips, they were there. Women with gray hair wearing Chanel No. 5 and their Gucci handbags, they were there. For 50 years, they had been going to the celebration of Passover in Jerusalem, hoping to see the Messiah. Now they knew it was going to happen, and they would see it with their own eyes. But they must have been blind. They didn't look real close, because if they had, they would have seen that you couldn't hide the fact that this Messiah was going to be less than expected. He was from Nazareth. Nothing good comes out of Nazareth. No king rides a donkey. That's like the presidential limousine being a Volkswagen Beetle or a K car. No king rides a donkey, and no king has time for the outcast the way this king did. They didn't look closely. They just knew this was the moment. Now listen, if this sermon's got any punch, this is where it's going to start. These people were tempted to praise Jesus, but not follow him. You get that? We want a Messiah who makes our life easier. But Jesus didn't exactly take a nice path when he got to Jerusalem. Look at what he did that week. It was a terrible thing that he did to them. He came in triumphal entry on Sunday. It was glorious. They were dancing in the streets, but on Monday, he had the audacity to go down to the temple in the center of town and turn over the tables, saying, "My house will be a house of prayer." And then he threw out the money changers. He wasn't exactly making friends. Then he had the nerve to do something that even went against the grain. Even if you didn't like the way they ran the temple, that wasn't the way to do it. He needed a committee. He should have got a study group like Baptists do. Didn't he know that? He ought to have a task force to study temple ways and bring reform. But he went down there and stirred up a hornet's nest and made folks mad. And when he did that, some of them started leaving. Some of them quit admiring him. He didn't exactly help matters on Tuesday. Now, he could have reclaimed some of his respect by going to the office of the high priest or going to the tax collectors. He could have made it right, but instead on Tuesday, what does he do? He's walking around the temple grounds. He sees a fig tree that was not bearing fruit. It was taking up moisture, taking up fertilizer, taking up space. And on top of that, it was barren. What he should have done was to appoint an agriculture committee and let them study how to make fig trees bear fruit. But instead, he cursed it for taking up space because it wasn't bearing fruit. Again, he made some folks mad. They fell away because they didn't care for this type of Messiah. On Wednesday, they started arguing. Didn't he know he was debating with the authorities and that was going to be an uphill battle? You can't do that. And he debated with them what the Messiah was going to be like, what the kingdom was going to be like, what the law was going to be like. They didn't like that either. And some others fell away. Everything Jesus did seemed to go against the grain of popular opinion. So it is in our churches. So it is in our churches. So it is in our Christian communities. We're tempted to skip the struggle. We've become homes for conventions and caution, prudence, discretion. We've become the home of reasonableness. We're lured by comfort and security. We line up on Palm Sunday, but we fall away when it comes to Friday and going to the cross. It's easy to praise with your lips. I hear people saying, "We're just going to sing praises to God." But I wonder if they're going to praise God with their feet and with their hands, or they're just going to do it with their lips. I don't know who said it, but they said it. Talk is cheap, but it costs a ride to train. Several months ago, I was watching a little special thing on Georgia Public Broadcasting, and it was about George Washington, and I love history. It was a bad winter when he had camped with his little Continental Army getting ready to cross the Delaware River. It was the only thing they could do. They were down to a few precious men. During the summer, they had a full regiment. They had soldiers, farmers, craftsmen, small businessmen who had come from all over the colonies to fight with Washington. They marched through the day. They sang songs. They cleaned their weapons. They talked of freedom. But when the weather turned from fall to winter and the cold started seeping in, all of a sudden they started slipping away in the night because it was too cold. They went back to their farms. And all of a sudden, Washington realized he had a few men who had stayed. Washington knew the only thing he could do was either strike or surrender. When Washington wrote about that event, he said he was plagued with summer soldiers. Summer soldiers. The soldiers who came for the glory. The soldiers who came for the camp meetings. Those who wanted to sing, to be seen. And then they left when it got cold. I think Jesus was plagued with summer soldiers. In 1960, in America's Georgia, Clarence Jordan started Koinonia Farms. It was an interracial Christian Farm Commune that was as controversial as it could be in the 60s. It went against the grain by doing Christian things there, like trying to bring about a good relationship and understanding between races. Clarence Jordan and Cornelia Farms were the object of ridicule and hatred. If you didn't live through that period, you don't have an understanding of what I'm talking about. You can't understand the depths of hatred that existed all through our culture during those years. There were legal actions against what he was doing. And so he turned to his brother, Robert Jordan, who was a lawyer. And he said, "Will you represent me? I'm being sued. They're bombing us. The KKK is marching on us. Will you help me in this lawsuit?" And his brother said, "No, if I help you, I'll lose everything that I have worked for. I'll never practice law again in Sumter County." And Clarence Jordan said to his brother, "You think it's different with me?" His brother said, "Of course it's different." And Clarence asked his brother this, "Why do you think it's different? We joined the church at the same time. We made a profession of faith in the same church at the same time. We were baptized by the same minister in the same church under the same cross. And we were converted with the same Jesus. Why is it different for you and for me?" And he said, quote, "I'll follow him to the cross, but I'm not going to be crucified." And Clarence Jordan said to him, "I'm disappointed in you. You're just an admirer of Jesus. You're not a follower." We sometimes are just admirers of Jesus. We're all tempted to be an admirer. It's easy to admire him because of the way he preached, because of the way he healed, because of his compassion, because of stories that he told, a miracle here and a story there. You can admire Jesus. You can admire Shakespeare. You can admire Socrates. But it's different when you're a disciple, because you're supposed to be a follower. Now the question for all of us, not from the preacher but from the text, is do we admire him or follow him? Now you need to think about that for a minute. Do we applaud him or do we get to the cross with him? Do we find ourselves being Palm Sunday Christians, shouting Hosanna, praise God, and then on Good Friday saying, "How can I get out of here?" You remember Peter? He hung back. The Bible says he followed, but he followed at a guilty distance. What does Christian commitment look like today? When preachers talk about Christian commitment, we usually talk about going to church and, you know, giving money, serve on a committee. I'm all for those things because it takes many forms of many people. But it's not baptizing the culture. It's joining Jesus at the end of the week. And if Jesus went through his dark valleys, then he had a cross to face. If we are to be his disciples, then we need to learn to turn the other cheek. We need to learn to allow God to forgive us so that we can forgive others. And yes, sometimes we need to look in the mirror and realize that all my problems and all my anger is not because of somebody else, but it may be because of me. Carrying the cross looks like spending time with people who offer you nothing. It means standing with losers and the outcast. It means loving someone who absolutely is hard to love. It means teaching Sunday school when no one else will teach that class. When I was I wasn't in high school. I was in college, I guess. I was dating a girl in Albany. Her stepfather was the district attorney. I didn't know him well, but I knew who he was. I'd been in their home before. And I remember this one day, he had gotten into some legal trouble. He did some things that maybe legally were wrong, but he was trying to help people doing right. And the press were just eating him up, having a field day. And his pastor was there, and I remember him saying to his pastor, "It's hard to follow God." And he asked his pastor if he would pray with him. I remember the pastor saying later to others that he was almost accosted at his own church for being seen with this man. And he said to them, "The man I follow always sides with the unpopular people, and his name is Jesus. Maybe you don't know him." Carrying the cross means doing good without applause. Carrying the cross means feeding the hungry and befriending the AIDS patients. Carrying the cross means emptying bedpans and holding arthritic hands and giving our resources as best we can. Carrying the cross means listening to lonely people and caring for those who have made terrible mistakes and who are living in their guilt. Carrying the cross means seeing discarded people as God's children. Carrying the cross means praying for strength and not an easy load. Carrying the cross means we discovered God's grace. It means walking with Christ on a road less traveled. Carrying the cross means that we gain more than we lose. I think this text calls us to lay down our little aspirations and take up our crosses. This poem is called Indifference, and it goes like this. When Jesus came to Golgotha, they hanged him on a tree. They drove great nails through his hands and feet and made a Calvary. They crowned him with a crown of thorns. Red were his wounds and deep, for those were crude and cruel days, and human flesh was cheap. When Jesus came to Georgia, Macon, Georgia, they simply passed him by. They never heard a hair of him. They only let him die. For men had grown more tender, and they would not give him pain. They just passed down the street and left him in the rain. Still Jesus cried, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." And still it rained a wintry rain that drenched through and through. The crowds went home and left the streets without a soul to see. And Jesus crouched against the wall and cried for Calvary. Translated, modern people ignore Jesus. That must be more painful than the nails that were driven through his hands. The question is, will we go all week with him? Will we go past Palm Sunday with him? Will we quit being admirers and come to be disciples? Will we commit instead of observe? Will we run on Good Friday and shout, "Let's get out of here"? Or will we do what is right and follow as disciples? When Jesus came to Macon, well, you write the rest of it. It's your poem. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for every time we meet, every time we gather, every opportunity we have to honor and glorify your name. We pray, Father, that as we celebrate this week, that we'll draw close to you, feel your pain, but also feel the excitement of your resurrection. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Our hymn of response is number 350 in your hymnal. Blessed be the name.